Oh my goodness. My heart is beating 100 miles an hour, and it's not because I'm nervous. It's because I'm feeling his presence. I feel his heart towards you. He is so crazy for us. It isn't even funny. How many noticed that things have heated up? There's an acceleration going on. And if you're not feeling him, I pray that even today you'll discover why not, and those things can be dealt with and pushed out of the way. Lord, we want to feel you. We want to feel your heart coming and going. Amen. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to start with a story, finish with a story. First story is mine. As some of you have actually heard this one, but not many. Ramesh and I were in Saskatchewan in August, and we were stopping in to see my family. We're driving down the street to my brother's in an unfamiliar area, and all of a sudden, woo, 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 and a policeman pulls us over and gives us this gigantic ticket. And he says, well, you were driving 47 in a 30-mile-an-hour zone. It's a school zone. It's the first day of school. And I'm like, rigga, snigger, frigga. Excuse me. How do we know it's a school zone? There aren't any signs up. And I am mad because there's no leniency. And, you know, we get back home. And our family gets together, and I'm... can hardly wait to rigga, snigga, frigga. And then, you know, next day starts all over again. We're driving down that same street, and I'm like, be sure you slow down, you know. And I'm just, you know, out of sorts. And all of a sudden, right out of the blue, I'm not operating in the Spirit, I must say, and I hear the Holy Spirit. And I hear him say, you know, Elsie, everything is a love test. And, you know, more about that in a minute. But we as a church family have been asking the Lord to teach us how to live out of his Spirit. And the reason why we're asking that is because we believe that heaven is available to us, and that heaven should be revealed in our everyday lives. If the gospel message is true, and we believe it is, then there's got to be a shift. There's got to be something that changes, right? Well, guess what? When the Lord said, you know, Elsie, everything is a love test, I got a revelation. And that revelation is that when there's a love test, stuff surfaces, right? I've been asking the Lord, you know, come and fill my cup with your love. Well, I get all these warm fuzzies. Come and fill my cup. Well, guess what? When there's mud in the bottom of your cup and he comes and fills, the mud is going to come to the surface, right? So, what I thought I had learned, every time a love test comes, I get to learn it all over again. My reaction to the speeding ticket was out of my soul. It wasn't out of my flesh. Now my soul thinks, hey, I know what's just. Come on. See, my soul has intellect. Emotions, it has a will. My soul is a force to be reckoned with, isn't it? So, what are some of the things that surfaced? Anger, judgments. You know, I thought that policeman was enjoying his job far too much. And it's, you know, how can you pray for the people who are policemen if you're making judgments on one hand? You're trying to bless them on one hand. You know what I mean. So anyway, this episode confronted me with unforgiveness because I still had to come up with the money. And so then I get stingy. And so then I get stressful. And so then I realize that I have to get rid of this offense. So anyway, right after the Lord said, Elsie, everything is a love test, he said something else. He says, pay the ticket to me. What? Pay the ticket to you. What does that mean? And he goes, well, every time there's a love test, it's going to cost you. So pay it to me. Well, what do I have to pay? And he goes, unforgiveness. You know, you're going to have to give forgiveness. He said, another thing that will cost you is your own understanding, your own way that you're going to deal with something. I want you to step into that place where you're going to see things from my perspective. He said, it's going to cost you because you're going to have to repent of cursing and judgment and criticism. And he says, it's going to cost you because you're going to have to begin to value why that law was in place in the first place. You're going to have to give respect. And I all of a sudden realized my selfishness, because that law was in place to protect the children. And that was my last thought. Everything was about me, 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 me. And of course, that's what love tests do. They confront us with the way that we protect ourselves, the way we provide for ourselves, and the way that we don't depend on God. So, God, why does God give us love tests? Hebrews 12:10 says that God disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. And that just simply means that when we are one with Christ, there's a oneness there that he does not want us to miss. And it requires allowing him to get the mud out of our cups. God disciplines us so that we will be transformed into the image of his dear son. We are sons in training. We have not arrived, contrary to what Ramesh said. We almost arrived. No, we got a long way to go. We really, really do. Because love and how we respond to these things really shows us whether we are depending on our soul or our spirit, the Spirit of God. In Genesis 22, God tested Abraham. And it says that he tested him to know what was in his heart. Do you remember that story? Abraham waits a very long time for the promise of God to be fulfilled. And he has a son, and he loves that son, and his son is growing. And all of a sudden, it says that God tested him to know what was in his heart. Do you know, Abraham amazes me because he didn't even argue. It says he got up the very next morning and he took his son up to that mountain to sacrifice him. I think that's amazing. But you see, God already knew what was in Abraham's heart, but Abraham didn't. And so he had to go through this love test. So, how do we recognize love tests? I'm going to give you a few illustrations so that you too can identify with this. Here's one. When we are anxious, or when we are fearful, or when we are worrying, you know, what prevents us from being able to high step over that? What blocks us? And I think it's because we have this dependency on our soul about figuring things out ourselves and handling things ourselves. And God is wanting to confront us with the intensity of how our soul does not manage these things. He wants us to live out of our spirit man more than anything. It says, perfect love casts out fear. If you're struggling with worry, step back. Just see yourself stepping back into the arms of the Father. He's on the throne. You're sitting on his lap. You're not in charge. And take a deep breath and drink in his peace. Jesus paid a high price for you to live in authority. That's part of that training as a son. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. You owe it to yourself to let go and lean in and drink in the Father's way of doing things. This week, we were at cell group. Janet DeVoe shared the most beautiful story with us. And I asked her permission to share this. She would, except that I want to talk fast. And anyway, Janet said that she had been suffering with oppression, that she was having these negative thoughts coming at her, and it was bombarding her, and she felt her energy was really low. And she was just like, oh, God, help me. And he said, I want you to go to the mall. And he gave her a very specific instruction to go to a total stranger and do something. And we don't have to know what it was. But you know what? She mustered up her strength. She went to the mall. And lo and behold, blessed this total stranger. And she said when she came back home, the oppression was gone, and she had the joy of the Lord. Yes. In essence, what Janet did was she took her soul by the scruff of the neck and she says, you're not going to rule and reign because you are just my soul. You will magnify the Lord with me. You will listen to him. And she operated out of the spirit and she got set free. And guess what? She brought life to somebody else. And that other person, every time they think about that, that's going to release life. See, God has some love assignments for us. And it woos us to come out of that selfish place, out of that soul-driven place. Some other things that show us where these love tests are is when we are irritable. Like, I just saw some people laughing. Irritation is not just... Sometimes it's not just these little things that bug us, because we get away with irritations because they're little. But you know what? It can affect the whole atmosphere. And what we're interested in living in the kingdom, is that atmosphere belongs to the kingdom of God. So irritants, frustrations, impatience, anger, these are big deals. Yeah. That was an amen. Other things like misunderstandings, offenses, rejection. Every time, you know, you receive rejection, whoa, it may not even be that other people are rejecting you, but you got this habit of coping with things. And God's saying, take your soul and woo it away from that. But you're going to have to be tough on this soul, because it is so used to handling things its own way. Remember, our soul is at enmity with God. It is hostile to the will of God. We have to get tough. That's why we have to die to live. Not our spirit isn't dying. Our spirit is saying, you're choking me. It's one or the other. Something's got to go. And it ain't going to be me. Right? Love tests are present when our intellect, our will, our emotions are ruling instead of our spirit. Did you get that? That's how we know. When I'm getting love tests, that means that my soul has been sitting in the driver's seat. And God is privileging us by confronting us with these things. He's answering our prayers. He really, really is. Okay, you might say, well, who's watching me take this test? Well, you might as well say, who's not watching? Because I'm going to go through a list of who's watching here. First of all, we'll start with God the Father. God the Father is looking to see where his sons are. By sons, I mean daughters too. And he's coming up to us and he's... How's that fruit? Ooh, that I can't pick that off the tree yet. I'm going to have to wait a little bit. That was a bit bitter. Oh. Ooh, that's coming along. Not quite there yet, you know. And then he goes, now that's sweet. Whoa, and then he says to the Holy Spirit who's watching, oh, you're going to like this fruit. And Holy Spirit goes through the list of who he is. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. See, our love test often reveals the opposite. And so just check what surfaces. That's what God's trying to replace. He's wanting to work the Holy Spirit right into that place. And that the scripture in Galatians 5:22, which I just quoted, is since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is watching. He wants to do this dance with you, you know? And he's saying, stay in step. Let me lead. Let me lead. I have the most amazing romantic dance. But I'm waiting for you to stay in step. You should never be bored. You should never be under the power of the soul, because this is an amazing adventure. It's an amazing romance that we are called to. Who else is watching? The lover of our soul, Jesus, is watching. In Hebrews 12, it says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. When you're in love, there's a joy in laying down your life, isn't there? See, Jesus is in love with us. He's watching to see when we are asked to lay down things, or we're challenged to lay down things, especially of our old nature. He's looking to see, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? When Ramesh asked me to marry him, I mean, my first thought could have been, well, you know, I've been independent a long time. I'm going to have a whole lot of freedom that I'm not going to have. You know, I could be really preoccupied with all that it's going to cost me. But that wasn't my first response. When he asked me, I went, yes, before he could change his mind. Yes. What was I thinking? No, I have the best husband in the world. Yeah. For the joy set before me, I said yes. And wow, when it costs me something, that's not what I think when I'm in love. I'm thinking it's only right. See, marriage isn't what can I get from it. Marriage is what can I pour out? What can I give? How can I lavish my love? The joy set before me makes me die, and I'm happy about it. That's the message of the gospel right there. And if we ever lose that, we're walking in a love test, because our soul is turned inward. It wants its own way. Whew. Who else is watching? In that same passage, it says that there's a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I'm not, you know, completely sure who the witnesses are, but I'm pretty sure that they're people from the Old Testament. There are relatives that have gone on before. I believe that they get to see different things in our lives. Otherwise, I wouldn't say witnesses. I mean, they're going, come on, come on. You got to finish what we started. And I know you can do it, but you got to live out of your spirit. If you could hear the witnesses, they're going, don't do it the way I did it. Well, some of them. You know what I mean? Like, the witnesses are waiting and watching to see us choose the right things. The angels are watching. I think they must have the toughest jobs ever. Because angels are looking for our agreement or our alignment with God's plans and purposes. Angels are energized and they're activated by our obedience. They're also hindered by our disobedience. You know, I was thinking about this week, the dialogue that angels must have with themselves. And, you know, the one angel to another, it took me over a year to set up that scenario that they were, you know, they were being tested. And how did they miss it? They just walked right by that person. How come they didn't talk to them? That would have changed everything for everybody's life. I set that up. What was going on there? I think angels must be absolutely baffled by how blind we are. And then there's demons, little hornheads running around. These demons are absolutely looking for legal ground. And you know where the legal ground comes? Through the word curses that come off of our lips, the judgments, the criticisms, the harshness. They're looking to jump all over offenses and unforgiveness and all these things that we're talking about. The places where the mud comes up to the surface. They're looking to see if they can stay put. Right? If they have legal grounds, they will stay put. They thrive on our disobedience. They thrive on our lack of faith. They thrive on our fears. They thrive on that. Where you got a little bit, you'll have a whole lot more if you don't recognize it. The enemy's looking for legal ground. They're energized by this stuff. They love the soulish realm. Remember, the Bible talks about disobedience as it's like the sin of witchcraft? That's because soul power is witchcraft. You know, like a psychic ability is really a prophetic nature, but you operate out of the soul, not out of the spirit, not out of that dependency on the Holy Spirit to give information. You're relying on your own gift, independent of God. The soul realm is at enmity. Who else is watching? Our family, our friends, Facebook, Twitter. Seriously. I mean, it's no longer this close little family network anymore. If we want to be connected and have our light shine all over the world, get on Facebook. Wow, this is crazy. But we got a whole bunch of people watching to see. Make the most of every opportunity. Our friends and our family are watching for authentic character to back up the message that we believe in. They're looking for it. You know why? Because the truth will set them free. And they may not like to hear what they hear, but if you're walking in the love of God, the truth of God will literally set people free as they watch your life. And lastly, Psalm 4:6 says, many are asking, who can show us any good? This is a driving verse in my life. Because God has been wrestling with me for years on this one. He says, there are total strangers out there. You don't even know who they are, but they are influenced by the choices that you make every day because you influence your environment everywhere you walk, everywhere you go. People will be drawn to me or they'll be repelled. Hazel and I were walking over to our favorite restaurant the other day, and a fellow came up behind us and he goes, the restaurant just went into receivership a couple of hours ago. We said, how do you know that? And he goes, well, I'm the chef. I've been working there for 20 years. And he was visibly shaken. And we said, well, we're Christians. Can we pray for you? It just came out. And he goes, yes. And so right there on the street, we just prayed that God would reveal his heart to him, that he wouldn't lose his wages, that there would be tender mercies of God flowing towards him. And he's like, thank you, you know, and walked away. And you know what? Those are the kinds of love assignments that we have. Why not have love assignments instead of love tests? And I've been asking God, please open my eyes, open my heart to see what's standing in the way for me recognizing what all these angels are talking about. You know, they're baffled. Why? How could they miss that? Well, I believe it's because I'm so ruled by my soul that I'm missing these assignments. I'm so accustomed to my comfort zone that it's really tough to come out of that fear and self-awareness and so on. And it's endless, the things that will stop us from having the love of God and the power of God flowing through our lives. Romans 8 says, creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Whew. Wow. Well, what is being revealed when we walk through love tests? We want more revelation from God. We want to know him better. Well, sitting on top of him is our soul. We're more aware of our soul and its needs than anything else. And it is time. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. It's usually read at weddings. But this is a chapter that's becoming very important in my life because I realize something. There's a big wedding coming. Jesus is coming for his bride. And, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 should be added to your daily things to read. I wrote it out in my own words. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, big noise, clanging gong, clanging cymbals. If I prophesy and have great insight and exceptional faith but have no love, nothing, zero. Zero accomplished. If I give everything away to the poor, die as a martyr, but do it out of my own human strength, out of my soul, which has compassion, but it's not from God. If I do that, I have no love. That's what that means. Nothing has been accomplished. Now, I want you to read the next few verses or hear them through the context. Because we read this, love is patient, love is kind, love is doesn't envy, and that's almost removed from us. But I want you to think, God is love, love is a person, so I'm going to read it this way. He is patient in me. He is kind in me. He doesn't envy in me. He doesn't boast. He's not proud. He's not rude in me. I have trouble with that one. He is not selfish. Not easily angered. He does not keep any record of wrongs. He is saddened by evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects. He always trusts. He always hopes. He always perseveres. Because love never fails, and He is love. I have some good news and I have some bad news. The good news is that if we fail love tests, we get to do them over again. The bad news is if we fail love tests, we get to do them over again. And over again. And over again. The bad news really is that we don't know when it's the last test. We don't know when it's the last opportunity. We don't know how hard our hearts are. And we need a spirit of repentance. We need to have Him grip us and call us to maturity, because God is faithful to keep our feet in the fire. If you smell anything burning, it's you. That's not in my notes, but smell the fire. This is Catch the Fire, you know. It just is evidence. All that smoke is evidence that we are sons. We are not illegitimate. And He really is looking for sons, and He's found us, and He's going, I'm going to burn you. I'm with you. I want you to learn to live out of the Spirit. I want you to live out of my love. And I'm not going to let you be given over to yourself any longer. It's killing you. So we have to start asking ourselves this question. Am I changing? Or am I comfortable in my Christian walk? Am I being transformed? You know, am I uncomfortable to some degree? Because we should all be a certain amount uncomfortable with where we're at. Because we are in change mode. We need to be. Here's another area. Am I blaming anybody? Do I have a victim mindset? Do I have a victim psyche where, well, you know, I'm not growing because I'm not in the right church. You better not be saying that. you know, somebody is holding me back. Well, I have all these hurts. I still have to walk through all this, and it's just too much for me. And you're blaming circumstances. You people, circumstances, God, yourself. Well, I'm just not wired that way. You know, we can blame and blame and blame, but what happens is we have stunted growth. Because, you know, none of those things are going to wash when we're standing before the Lord and He goes, "What? How did you respond to my love tests?" Well, it was the other person's fault. I just barely got here. They made me really late. No. What are the areas of my life where I am not being loving, where I am not living out of my Spirit? That's because that is the bottom line. I'll give you another one. Negative thinking. Negative thinking reveals a lack of love. Just think about that. A negative mindset means that you are not receiving from God. If you were negative and receiving from God, it would change. Because He hasn't got a negative bone in His body. He doesn't have to be. He knows. He knows the goodness that's there. And He's inviting you to put away the negative thinking and drink. There's nothing to be negative about. But negativity reveals a lack of love, a lack of ability to trust and to drink, to trust and to receive. Sinful behavior. You know, we get all caught up in the sin of something, and we don't recognize that behind that sinful behavior, those habitual things that we do that God always wants us to deal with, we don't understand that behind that is a lack of love. We are so easy to judge one another. And, well, they're this way and they're that way. But God is so patient and kind with us because he knows that we're so undernourished that we'll just reach for any old thing, any dead thing, just to take the pain away. Enough is enough already. Enough, enough. You know, I was thinking, you know, what could I give as an example here? You know, you've got the law of love and the law of sin. If I do anything to cause my brother or my sister to stumble, then I'm not walking in love, am I? And so my driving motivation to change should be, I don't want them to stumble. That is living out of the law of love. But if I live out of law, I am going to beat myself up for not getting it right. And I'm going to beat them up too. God is so desirous for us to live out of the law of love, that we'd be coming to such a place where we honor his workmanship in our lives so much that we don't want to mess it up for them. That we learn to be gracious and forgiving and kind and everything else because we want to be led by love. I'm going to read an excerpt from this book, The Final Quest. It's by Rick Joyner. How many have read this book? So you know what I mean. Well, I read this about 15 or 16 years ago, right when it came out. And I've been feeding on this passage all this time. There's very rarely do I forget this passage that I'm going to read to you because it touched me in a place that makes me have eternal values. Okay? Just give a little bit of background for those of you who don't know Rick Joyner. He's highly prophetic, and God gave him these visions, kind of what we're talking about today, about the soul realm. God spoke to him about the last battle between light and darkness, and we know that the restoration process over our soul is in the second heaven, that there's this battle that goes on, like the angels and the demons feeding off of our attitudes and what have you. And so he journaled these visions. It took about a year. The Lord would just kind of open this portal and show him these amazing things. And he showed him real people as well. And I'm going to read about one of those real people that he showed, because this passage didn't take place in the second heaven. It took place in the third heaven. Well, it started off in the second, and then the Lord took him to the third heaven. So I'll read this. Okay. In the vision, I saw a man who was zealously serving the Lord, and he was continually witnessing to people, teaching and visiting the sick to pray for them, and he was very zealous for the Lord, and he had a genuine love for people. And then I saw another man who was obviously a tramp or a homeless man. A small kitten wandered into his path, and he started to kick it. But he restrained himself, but still shoved it rather harshly out of the way with his foot. And then the Lord asked me, which one of these men pleased him the most? The first, I said, without even hesitating. No, the second, he responded, and began to tell me their stories. The first man had been raised in a wonderful family which had always known the Lord, and he grew up in a thriving church. He attended one of the best colleges, Bible colleges. He'd been given 100 portions of his love, but he was only using 75. The second man had been born deaf. He was abused and kept in a dark, cold attic until he was found by the authorities when he was 8 years old. He had been shifted from one institution to another where the abuse continued. And finally, he was turned out on the streets. And to overcome all of this, The Lord had only given him three portions of his love, but he had mustered every bit of it to fight the rage in his heart to keep from hurting the kitten. Okay, so this was the first time that Rick had seen this man. Okay, now, in the second part of the vision, this is years later, God takes him right now into the third heaven, and he's just previously seen this king, this amazing man. This is this king in heavenly places. He says, I now looked at that man, a king sitting on a throne, far more glorious than Solomon could have even imagined. And hosts of angels were arrayed around him. And I turned to the Lord in awe, and I still just could not believe he was real, much less one of the great kings. Lord, please tell me the rest of his story, I begged. Of course, that's why we are here. Angelo was so faithful with the little that I had given to him. I gave him three more portions of my love. He used all of that to quit stealing. He almost starved, but he refused to take anything that was not his. He bought his food with what he could make collecting bottles and occasionally finding someone who would let him do yard work. He could not hear, but he had learned to read, so I sent him a gospel tract. And as he read it, the Spirit opened his heart and he gave his life to me. And again, I doubled the portions of my love to him, and he faithfully used all of them. He wanted to share me with others, but he couldn't speak. Even though he lived in such poverty, he started spending over half of everything he made to get gospel tracts to give them out on street corners. Well, how many did he lead to you? I asked, thinking that it must have been multitudes for him to be sitting with the kings. One, the Lord answered. I let him lead a dying alcoholic to me to encourage him. It encouraged him so much he would have stood on that corner for many more years just to bring another soul to repentance. But all of heaven was entreating me to bring him here. And I, too, wanted him to receive his reward. But, you know, what did he do to become a king, I ask? The Lord said, he was faithful with all that he was given, and he overcame all until he became like me, and he died a martyr. But what did he overcome, and how was he martyred? He overcame the world with my love. Very few have overcome so much with so little. Many of my people dwell in homes that kings would have envied just a century ago because of their conveniences, but do not appreciate them. While Angelo would so appreciate a cardboard box on a cold night that he would turn it into a glorious temple of my presence. And he began to love everyone and everything, and he would rejoice more over an apple than some of my people do over a great feast. And he was faithful with all that I gave him, even though it was not very much compared to what I gave others, including you. And I showed him to you in a vision because you passed by him many times. And you even once pointed him out to one of your friends and spoke of him. I did? What did I say? You said, there's another one of those bums who must have escaped from the bus station. You said that he was a religious nut who was sent by the enemy to turn people off to the gospel. Well, this was the worst blow that I had yet suffered in this experience, and I was more than shocked. I was appalled. I tried to remember the specific incident, but couldn't, simply because there were so many others like it. I had never had much compassion for filthy street preachers who seemed to me that they were specifically sent to turn people off to the gospel. I'm sorry, Lord, I'm really sorry. And you are forgiven, he quickly responded, and you are right. There are many who try to preach the gospel on the streets for the wrong and even perverted reasons. Even so, there are many who are sincere, even if they are untrained and unlearned. You must not judge by appearances. There are as many true servants who look like he did as there are among the polished professionals in the great cathedrals and organizations that men have built in my name. He then motioned for me to look up at Angelo. And when I turned, he had descended the steps to his throne and was right in front of me. And opening his arms, he gave me a great hug and kissed my forehead like a father. And love poured over me and through me until I felt it would overload my nervous system. And when he finally released me, I was staggering as if I were drunk. But it was a wonderful feeling. It was love like I had never felt before. He could have imparted that to you on earth, the Lord continued. He had much to give my people, but they would not come near him. Even my prophets avoided him. He grew in the faith by buying a Bible and a couple books that he read over and over. And he tried to go to churches, but he couldn't find one that would receive him. If they would have taken him in, they would have taken me in. He was my knock upon their door. I was learning a new definition of grief. How did he die, I asked, remembering that he'd been martyred, half expecting that I was somehow even responsible for it. He froze to death, trying to keep an old wino alive who had passed out in the cold. As I looked at Angelo, I just could not believe how hard my heart was. I did not understand how this made him a martyr, which I had thought was a title reserved for those who died because they could not compromise their testimony. Lord, I know that he's truly an overcomer, and it's just that he's here, but are those who die that way also considered martyrs? Angelo was a martyr every day that he lived. He would only do enough for himself to stay alive, and he gladly sacrificed his life to save a needy friend. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, even if you give your body to be burned but do not have love, it counts as nothing. But when you give yourself with love, it counts for much. Angelo died every day because he did not live for himself but for others. And while on earth, he always considered himself the least of the saints, but he was one of the greatest. As you've already learned, many of those who consider themselves the greatest and are considered by others to be the greatest end up being the least here. Angelo did not die for a doctrine or even his testimony, but he did die for me. I can't forget that story. I don't want to forget it, because it helps me to remember that the only thing that counts is love. Faith expressing itself in love. My faith in Jesus and my ability to drink in his love for me and to drink out of his love for other people, it's the only thing that matters. That is how the kingdom of God is going to be established. We keep asking for more anointing. Well, when we give ourselves away under the instruction and impulse of the Holy Spirit, that anointing continues. We don't have to keep going to church to get more. We just walk in obedience, and more and more and more is stirred. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, because I'm looking in your faces and I see you sobbing because you're tender to this. You know that it's true. But today, we're speaking to our soul realm, and we're saying, come on, soul. God's restoring you. He's only interested in disciplining you because he's restoring you so that you line up with him, so that you find a heart to follow after the Lord and be prompted by love, so that you become bold like a lion when you see those who are lost and broken. Remember, many are asking, who can show us any good? Well, let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. Make us shiny so that people can find us. Make us shiny, Lord. I want his gold dust on me. I want his love on my life, but it's to a purpose. Because I want people to say, what's different about you? Why do you have hope? And then I get to brag on God, and I get to minister the word of life that is just billowing just billowing. Last night, I took a break when I was, you know, preparing this message, and I went to Facebook, and there was someone who's a relative who was on Facebook, and they were saying, you know, I've been drinking for 3 days. Nobody loves me. I'm miserable. I'm in real trouble. I don't know what to do. And I got to just love him through words, just released the love of God because I've been soaking in it. And I just told him who he was and how God sees him. And at the end he goes, well, I can't come to church because I'm too drunk. I'd like to come to church, but I think everybody would look down on me if they had to smell me or see me. And I said, well, you're welcome to come whether you feel comfortable or not. And if you do come, we'll just pray for you. But isn't that true? I believe that that's what the journey is that God's had us on, is that we would not see people for what we actually see with our visual eyes, our natural eyes, but we would see them in God's eyes, and it would be real. When I was getting that word for him, I was relying on what God said about him, not what my experience said of him, not based on what his sin behavior was habitually, but it was based on, Daddy, what do you want to speak to your son? And remember, Tony Palmer was here, and he spoke to us about, you know, none of us belong to Satan. God made us. We're made in his image. We are his creation. And we need to call our brothers and sisters back. They're just not in the house right now. And their misbelief can keep them out of the house. But let's pray that the cross of Jesus Christ becomes so real to us that we would take those souls of ours and apply the cross to our soul so that the love of God can be poured out liberally, generously, powerfully, and that those little words, those simple little words, would stream like a river into people's lives. And that's what I pray today as we wrap up, that we would see the love tests as potential love assignments. And today, you know, we're not going to pray for you. We're going to come in an attitude of, Lord, what can I pay you during my love test? What can I give back to you? What's it going to cost me? I want you to think about your life where you are being tested. And first of all, say, thank you that I am being tested. Wow. Wow, you haven't left me to the mercy of my soul. Thank you. So this morning, as we wrap up, let's just say, what do you want me to pay? I'm going to pay it back to you. You paid for everything already on the cross, and you just have life here. You have life for me, and I want to live in the reality of your Spirit. I want to be led by your Spirit and see the kingdom of God come not only in my life, but every single person within my sphere of influence. Whoever's watching me will have the right things to watch. In Jesus' name. Amen. Richard and Trish are going to minister in song. If you want to come and just come to the front and we can agree with you, it'll be a different kind of prayer because I believe that it's a call to repentance. It's a call to surrender.